Suddenly, freedom and slavery do not seem like such easy tags after all that you can throw around. According to the Bible, what starts off looking like the most amazing freedom regularly ends up as the bitter slavery of defeat, despair, in brief, enslavement. And what appears to be a religion of slavery turns out to be the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we continue our study in the book of Galatians. This weekend, looking at Galatians chapter 4, Dr. D.A. Carson will unpack what is arguably one of the more challenging chapters in this letter as he explains to us the paradox between freedom and slavery and how true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. But first, we're joined by Eric Raymond, an author of an amazing new book. You won't want to miss it as the many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. One of the things that we are committed to here at Songtime, in fact, dare I say, the number one thing that we are committed to here at Songtime, is making sure that we are articulating the gospel on a regular basis. In fact, we want to do that every single day. Every day we're on the air, we want to make sure that we are making the gospel clear. You might be asking why. We know the gospel. We've heard the gospel a million times. If we already understand it for salvation, why do we need to keep hearing the gospel regularly? And to that, I would say because the gospel is not just about getting us a ticket to heaven, it is also about orienting our very step, every step of our life. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live now by the flesh, the life that I'm currently living, breathing, walking, working, whatever I'm doing here in this life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of that we're doing needs to be orchestrated by the gospel. And that's why, as we're joined this weekend by Eric Raymond, he's written a book called He Is Not Ashamed, The Staggering Love of Christ for His People. And in this book, Eric describes many of these stories, scenarios where we find people that are doing some very shameful acts and things that we would even cause to recoil from and maybe even break a relationship with them. But God responds differently. He's not ashamed of them. In fact, he draws them in closer. It's a great story and a great reminder. But Eric, these are familiar stories. They're not. We already know these stories. Some of them we've learned in Sunday school. Why do we need to keep repeating these stories? Why do we need to keep rehearsing the gospel? If we already know it, why do we need to revisit it?
Great question, Adam. I think we get the gospel, but I don't know if the gospel gets us in the sense of that. I don't know if it really gets in, right? Does it permeate us? Does it really get in and affect how we interact with people? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I think if it did, our lives would probably be a little bit different. We'd be a little bit more gracious, a little more humble, a little more thankful, a little less anxious, right? A lot of these things would come out. So how does the church treat one another? How do we treat people outside the church? How do we think about lost people? There's a lot that we need to be reminded of. So I think, so in isolation, the story of the thief on the cross, like most Christians, people that have been around the church for a while can go through that story. But if you take, say, the thief on the cross, you got the sinful woman in Luke 7, you got Saul of Tarsus, you got the rich young ruler. Like, you just take all these stories and you say, we're gonna binge watch the narratives of the Bible, and you just let the waves of grace just soak over you. Eventually, you're overwhelmed, and you just say, oh my goodness, I get it. It might be four stories, it might be 40 stories, but my goal in this was just basically, well, you're out there on the Cape, just to sit in the waves of grace for hours, and just enjoy being washed over by the love, and however long it takes to hopefully at some point realize that this Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers because he came down for us. And so that's what I'm trying to do.
I like that, and that's something we try to emphasize all the time. We've got to linger a little bit longer at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. We've got to consider ourselves and our own need. You know, it's very easy for us to get up from the cross and go on our way and and carry it around our neck, but forget that we need to keep on going to the cross and repenting of our sins and acknowledging our own need for humility, because ultimately it's the gospel, it's the cross that's going to transform us to be able to see other people the way that God sees other people.
That's right. Yeah, because it calibrates everything. I mean, so I think, like in our culture today, I mean, especially evangelical Christianity, it's a bit of a celebrity issue, especially in the West. But like you take a story, blind Bartimaeus, right? I mean, he's on the side of the road, and Mark makes that point that, you know, Jesus stops, right? So in throughout the Gospel of Mark, he's always moving around everywhere fast. And here's the one guy who makes Jesus stop in his tracks. It's not the celebrity from the town. It's the guy begging on the side of the road. It's crying out, "Hosanna, Son of David, have mercy on me." So it does seem that Jesus's eyes are attracted to people in a way that we might not be. And so we might actually be prizing the wrong thing and not prizing the thing that Jesus prizes. So these are just ways for us to see Christ and see his eyes and what he prizes. And I think it's useful for us to remember as Christians.
We're in the process of studying through the book of Galatians, and I think it's easy for us to look at this and say, how could they have been so foolish? We can be astonished, like Paul was astonished that they were so quick to forfeit the gospel, but this is ultimately the crux of it, right? We fail to see ourselves as recipients of a gospel of grace and start to measure our own self-righteousness against the righteousness of others. And that causes a lot of great division that separates us from the people that are, quite honestly, just in as needy of the gospel as we are.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, we take our eyes off Christ, and you know, you start adding to him or taking away from him, and it causes big problems. And then what are you left with? You don't have grace. You're ending up in some type of arms race for righteousness. And that always leads to the flesh. It always drives to the flesh, which then becomes this big cycle of trying to get more, get a leg up. And in order to do that, you have to push other people down. You're always comparing. And it's not the pattern of the gospel. Paul was in labor till Christ was formed in them, mm-hmm. not until Paul was formed in them or anybody else. And so that's, I think, Galatians is a great picture of how quickly people can get distracted away from Christ and how urgent the matter is, right? Paul was beside himself for what was going on there.
We've been talking with Eric Raymond. His book is called He Is Not Ashamed, The Staggering Love of Christ for His People. This is a great book and one that struck me quite honestly or right into my soul. There are so many ways that I have been preaching about the gospel and how we have this desire for works and our own self-righteousness. And I'd overlooked, quite honestly, before I read this book, I had honestly overlooked this component, that one of the ways that impedes us from understanding the righteousness of Christ alone is our own guilt and our own shame. It prevents us from fully embracing the love of God because we feel like we don't deserve it. This book will help you understand that the love of Christ is what compels us to live by faith. This book has encouraged me, and I want this book to encourage you, each and every one of you. That's why we want to make this book available as a gift to you for a thank you for any donation to the Songtime Ministry. It's really not about the donations. It really is about getting this book out to as many of you as possible. If you're listening today, we will have a copy of this book reserved just for you. Let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call, 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, where you'll find this book, a way to make a donation, but you can also find the full interview with Eric Raymond up there as well. Well, today we are continuing our study in Galatians, and today we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 4, arguably one of the hardest chapters in Galatians, but we turn to one of my favorite Bible scholars, Dr. D.A. Carson, and I don't know anyone else who could unpack this so beautifully to explain to us the contrast, the paradox, so to speak, of freedom and slavery. We look at religion as such a confining and overbearing relationship. It's hard to understand how we can and give up sin and freedom. We think of sin as this freedom, but really, Our slavery is to sin. Our slavery is to self-righteousness. Our slavery is the works of the flesh. We find our true freedom in Christ alone. In this message, D.A. Carson explains.
Many voices in Western culture view Christianity as an enslaving religion. It loves to tell us what we can and cannot do. This stance has been given fresh and articulate life in the writings of Charles Taylor. In his volume, A Secular Age, he says that one of the things that characterize contemporary secularism is our commitment to authenticity. And by authenticity, he is referring to living out your self-chosen identity. So you can choose what you want to be. And no matter what it is, provided you live in line with it, that's commendable. That's what makes you authentic. Under such a regime, small wonder that Christianity seems narrow, limiting, twisted, enslaving, because here there is an identity that is bound up with Christ. It's not a self-chosen identity. It's committed under the lordship of Christ. We confess King Jesus. And suddenly, freedom and slavery do not seem like such easy tags after all that you can throw around thoughtlessly. According to the Bible, what starts off looking like the most amazing freedom regularly ends up as the bitter slavery of defeat, despair, in brief, enslavement. And what appears to be a religion of slavery turns out to be the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Now, I should really say something about slavery in the first century and slavery in American history, because they're not exactly the same. But in the Roman Empire of Paul's day, you could become a slave in different ways. You could become a slave as a result of a raiding party or the result of being defeated in war, but you could become a slave because there were no bankruptcy protection laws. There was no chapter 11 or chapter 13. So if you borrowed some money, then the economy went belly up. You had no recourse but to sell yourself and perhaps your family into slavery. That's what you had to do. That meant that slaves were not identified with a particular race. It also meant that because some people became slaves through economic circumstances, slavery was not necessarily associated with the most menial tasks. Because after all, it could be a first-class business person who went belly up economically, and he became a slave to somebody who might have had a lot less education and a lot less smarts, but nevertheless had more money. Apart from that, associate the nature of slavery with Roman practices in slavery rather than with the American history. Hence verse 4, when the time had fully come, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When we hear the word adoption, we conjure up a mental picture of a couple deciding to adopt a three-month-old, two-week-old, a six-month-old, perhaps a 4 or 5-year-old. But adoption in the ancient world was much more commonly bound up with adopting adults. So what we're really being told is that they are the ones who have now been made sons of the living God. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Biblical Christianity is not to be confused with a bit of ritual and a lot of rules. Rather, it is associated with family relationship to the living God. Here is the glory of turning from enslavement to freedom. And it is such freedom precisely because of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We want to be his children because of his gracious work in our lives. Formerly, when you did not know God, addressing now the Gentile Christians, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Oh, they had their gods, but they're not really gods. They're idols. But now that you know God, you've become Christians. And then Paul says, rather tellingly, or rather are known by God. Which is more important, It is easy to think of our privileges. We know God. That is truly wonderful. But to be known by God, such that God has poured out on His people the seal of the Spirit, so as to say, this one is mine! Now that you know God and are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? They're not returning to paganism here with its false gods. They're returning to Judaism with its false gospel. In other words, Paul views their turn to Judaism to be spiritually equivalent to returning to paganism, abandoning the gospel. They are opting for slavery. Paul is personally devastated by this. Verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Somehow these Galatians have been snookered into adopting a regimen of religion, of Judaism, as the basis of their acceptance before God. Sometimes you get a lot of baby Christians and they're easily seduced. They're seduced by people who are smarmy, with a lot of biblical proof texts and not much biblical theology. And one of the things they always try to do is to turn you aside from any sort of allegiance to the one who has taught you the gospel in the first place. Oh, it's good to be zealous, but zeal can't be evaluated properly unless you evaluate its purpose. Everything must be tested, finally, by the gospel. Let me wrap these things together in three or four strands very quickly. Number one, the freedom from slavery that Paul envisages is freedom from relying on the law or on anything else, religious or irreligious, as the ground of our acceptance before God. This is quite unlike what many in the Western world of the 21st century mean by freedom, where freedom is bound up with self-chosen, self-constructed identities in order to establish our authentic living. No. The freedom that we are offered here is the transforming freedom that makes our hearts burn within us as we hear the words of the resurrected Christ. Indeed, one of the great metaphors for Christian maturity, for sanctification and so on, for being a follower of Christ, is that we become slaves of Christ. And some of this is best caught in old hymns. Redeemed, liberated, I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink through life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within your arms, and strong will be my hand.
When I think about how to explain this whole idea between slavery and freedom, how we are slaves to our flesh, slaves to the world, slaves to our own desires, really slaves to our own selfishness that gets us to do things that, quite honestly, we regret, how we feel guilty and shamed about. We are not good leaders of ourselves, and when we are given full autonomy, we end up doing things that we inevitably will regret. But then when we look at Christ, we struggle to see how that can offer us any freedom. It's so restraining, so restrictive, it's so precise. And yet, the gospel is a message that flips everything upside down. Real, true autonomy, Paul says, is slavery. To live for yourself is to live for a lie. That you were created for yourself, that you can have control over your life, that you are a better leader than God, is a false narrative. It's a lie that the devil will keep repeating and you will keep believing because you want it to be true. But the reality is, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is that Jesus is a better leader. That's just the case. He is better at managing your life than you are. You want to have this tug of war with God, but the truth is that God loves you. His motivation for your life is love. Holiness, righteousness, it is glory. And yet we want to have control of our own life and we make a mess of it time and time again. Don't believe me? Look at the cross. Look at what Christ did for us on our behalf. Christ loved us and died for us. We see this in Galatians 2:20, that the life that I now live in the flesh that I struggle with, these are this constant tug of war of who's in control over my life. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by trust in Him. I will believe that He knows what's best for me, and I will follow His path. I will do what He tells me to do. I will live the way He tells me to live. I will go where He tells me to go. I will be what He wants me to be, and I will trust Him, not only for my salvation, but for every single step in my life. Why? Because He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. The love of Christ compels us. I hope that this encourages you. As it's encouraged me, I hope that you will continue to pick up the book of Galatians to read it for yourself and to be inspired by the love of Christ. And while you're doing that, pick up a copy of Eric Raymond's book, He Is Not Ashamed, The Staggering Love of Christ for His People. It's a book that we're offering this weekend as a thank you for your support to the Songtime Ministry. And quite honestly, this is a book that every single one of you needs to get a copy of. I don't say that about every book that I get, but this is one. If you're only going to read one book this year, make it this one. He Is Not Ashamed. Find out more information by giving us a call, 508-362-7070. Or you can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630. Or give us a call, 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrien, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Galatians 1:3-5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, and to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.